Oh, sorry. Yeah. Tomorrow's Monday. Got to go back to school. It's back to the grind, right? So I wanted to kick this off with like a hypothetical scenario at school. All right, it's going to be a little ridiculous, but just stay with me with this one. So it's Monday. You're back at school. Imagine you're in class, right, first period, and teacher's lecturing. All right, whatever class is your first period. All right, let's math, whatever. And they're writing on the smart board, right? Blah, blah, blah. You're trying to pay attention, but you're still pretty dead from the weekend because you've gotten a combined like 10 hours of sleep all weekend, right? It's a morning class, so everyone's pretty low energy. Then I want you to imagine that halfway through the lecture, this teacher goes over to the desk to like drink some water. Let's say they've got like a water bottle and they pick it up. And somehow as they're drinking, they just imagine this. They accidentally spill a bunch of water all over their front. All right? So they're like drinking and then it spills all over the front. All right? So everyone's like, you know, everyone's paying attention. And they get super flustered and they like drop the cup by accident, right? So it's like, it hits the ground and it starts rolling on the ground, you know, like the, kind of like rolling on the ground, not like that. And then you see the teacher kind of like run awkwardly after it, you know, like when a cup's like rolling away from you and they're like running after it and it's going faster than them. And then the cup starts rolling, they bend down to grab it, and as they do, you hear this like loud ripping sound from the back. All right. So imagine that scenario. All right, that's the scenario, end scene. So here's my question for you, all right, about this. Of course, obviously, you know, by like second period, everyone on campus has heard about this. So here's my question. When you're talking to people about it, are you mostly laughing or are you mostly feeling bad for that teacher? Well, kind of depends, right? Like, if you think about it, if, let's say that teacher's, like, super mean, they're super mean, super strict, they assign, like, a ton of work, busy work, they never round up your grade, right? Like, 89.5 is a B+, you know? They talk down to students all the time, they clearly have, like, a couple of favorites, they show favoritism, they don't really explain things well, they have really boring classes. So if that's the teacher, most people are probably laughing, if we're being honest, right? But let's say that you and that teacher are actually really tight, you know, like they build really good relationships with students, you really like them, you know, they're the kind of teacher, they always ask you how you're doing, when you bump into each other, they say hi, they let you use their classroom for stuff, you know, if you need somewhere to like meet at lunch or you just want somewhere to sit, maybe they're the coach for the sport that you play, like they've written a letter of rec for you, you know, for college applications or something like that. Let's say it's that kind of teacher. You're probably not, I mean, you might be laughing a little bit, but mostly you're feeling bad, right, for that kind of teacher. And if, you know, if you're tight enough with that teacher, if other people start laughing a little bit too much, you're probably like, all right, that's enough, like, back off, right? You're, like, going to defend that teacher. If you're close to a person, it totally changes your response to what they experience, right? That secondhand embarrassing scenario that we were talking about. And then if it's the opposite, like, that was an embarrassing scenario, let's say a really good thing happens to this teacher. Like, let's say they, you know, they get engaged or married, or they win an award, you know, or the team that they coach wins a CIF championship or something, right? Again, if it's a teacher that you don't really have a relationship with, you don't really care, you know, you're like, oh, good for them, but you don't really care. But if it's a teacher that you're close with, like, you're super invested, you're super happy for them, right? So again, if you're close to a person, it totally changes your response to what they experience. So that's the thing that we're talking about today, all right? Last night, we unpacked a pretty long passage in 1 Corinthians 12, and this morning, we're going to go back to that chapter. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to just focus on one verse, which is verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and looking at this idea of being close to people, totally changing our response to what they experience. All right, so let me read the verse we're going to focus on in your Bible and on the screen, 1 Corinthians 12, 26. It reads, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." All right, so let me show you where we're going. Our first two points of the sermon this morning are going to come from the statement, the first half, "If one member suffers, all suffer together." Okay? So our first point is going to focus on suffering, and then our second point is going to focus on sin, both from that same phrase, the first half of verse 26. And then we're going to go to a third point, which is the statement, "If one member is honored, all rejoice together." All right, so that's going to be our third point. Is good? One, two, three, like that. All right, let's get into it. If one member suffers, all suffer together. That's point number one. Write that down. Anyone here ever broken a bone? Raise your hand if you've broken a bone before in your life. All right, so quite a few of you. The only time I've ever broken bones in my life was in eighth grade. And I was involved in a car accident, but I wasn't in a car. So it's the morning, I was in middle school, I get dropped off at school. We all have to cross the street, right? It's like on the south side of school. And this lady, she's kind of an older lady, she totally misses the crossing guard and like nails me in the left leg. And actually, I grew up in Arcadia, right? So to this day, if you drive on Santa Anita Ave past, I went to Dana Middle School. Dana Middle School in Arcadia. When you get to that intersection, there's like this big flashing stop sign. Like there's like way too many stop signs, right? Like lights in the road and everything. Like they totally overcompensate. Like they might as well take a picture of me and be like, don't be like this guy. Like that's what they should just put up there. Well, okay, so when that car hit me, you know what didn't go through my mind? Like, it's just a couple bones. I've got 206 bones. Like, if you break the rest of those, then I'll be complaining, but the rest of my body's fine, I'm fine. That's not how it works, right? If you've broken bones, you know, all of you have been in pain before, you're in pain, right? That's how the nervous system works. So staying with the metaphor that we started unpacking yesterday, the metaphor of the church being like a human body, well, Paul applies this fact about the nervous system to the church. If one member suffers, all suffer together, right? One part of your body's in pain, you're in pain. One person's suffering affects everyone. All right. Let me point out something important. This isn't just a prescription, it's also a description. Let me break down what I mean by that. All right. It's not just a prescription, it's also a description. What do I mean? Okay, so yeah, Paul is commanding or prescribing for us to sympathize with each other, right? That's probably the first thing you thought of when you heard this, right? We should feel each other's pain, feel for each other. And we'll get there in a second. But actually, he's describing a reality. He's saying that if someone else in your church body is hurting, you're also hurting. Whether you try to sympathize or not, you're also hurting. Just objective fact. In other words, the more connected your life is with someone else's, the more that what happens to them happens to you. Let me give you an illustration. So you guys hear about that? I don't know if it was in the news, but I don't know if you saw it. There was this like $30 million robbery in LA, like in LA a couple of weekends ago, over Easter weekend, right? Like they stole a crazy amount of money from this building. Now, that's a lot of money, $30 million. But like a lot of you didn't hear about it based on your reaction. It doesn't really affect you, right? But let's say your parents get robbed. It doesn't have to be 30 million, right? Whatever amount of money it is, you would be very affected, even if it's a lot less money. And even if you don't really like your parents or you guys aren't really that tight, like it affects you. Why? Because their financial well-being is connected with yours. Your lives are connected, right? Like when two people have a crush on the same person, if it's if it's not related to you, that's just a movie called Twilight, right? But two friends in your friend group, in the same friend group, having a crush on the same person, totally different story, right? Like that's gonna affect your life. Why? Because your lives in your friend group are connected. You guys see what I'm saying? So when Paul writes, if one member suffers, all suffer together, it's not just a prescription like, hey, sympathize. It's a description like, hey, you're being affected. He's saying in the church, your lives are so connected. If someone else is hurting, you're also hurting. All right? So look around you. Look around you. All right? Here at retreat, right? On Friday at youth group, at church on Sunday. You look around. This is your body. God has connected our lives together. Mine with yours, yours with each other, all of ours with each other. Now, some of us need to hear this morning because, to be honest, we don't feel that connected. Right? We don't feel that connected with these people, or maybe we don't even want to be connected with these people, right? Some of you might go to school where, like, no one else in youth group goes to that school, right? Or no one else in your grade, right? So you don't feel connected with people here at church. Now, some of you have thought, I wish these people weren't so different from me, or honestly, there are these people at school who are Christians, and I get along with them much more than I do with the people at Lighthouse. Or, you know, the people in my small group, they're, you know, it's just kind of awkward. We can't really get anything going. We don't feel close or everyone's always really distracted or awkward. There's a lot of silence. So you don't feel that connected. You don't want to be that connected. Remember verse 18 in our chapter. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So God, in his perfect wisdom and intelligence and love, has made it so that this is the group right here. These are the people where our lives are connected. And so we got to think, Do we trust that God knows what he's doing? Do we trust that God knows what he's doing when he puts this particular mix of people together? Like for me, I remember just personally early on when I was at Lighthouse, I had like a hard time with this sometimes, right? Because I was like, a lot of people here are different, you know? Like everyone's kind of quiet, you know? Everyone's an engineer. Like half of this church works for this one company I've never heard of called Northrop, right? Everyone is super obsessed with coffee. Like I don't care about coffee, right? Like everyone's obsessed with coffee. So, and if you know me, right, I'm not quiet. I'm definitely not an engineer. I got a 2 on the AP physics test. You know, and I can't tell the difference between like good coffee. It all tastes like dirty sour water to me. Like I don't know the difference, right? So fast forward, all right. It's been 14 years since my first time at Lighthouse. Some of the like best friends that I have, my best buddies in the world, they are like quiet, coffee-loving engineers, you know? And honestly, like I wouldn't be here without them. My wife and I, our marriage, our family, we wouldn't be here without them. They've gotten us through like the highs and the lows. We've walked together through everything in life. Which goes back to what we were talking about yesterday, about how the most important thing we have in common is being made alive together in Christ. You remember that from last night? And that being of primary importance means that we set aside the secondary things. We set aside our other differences. It's about God knowing what he's doing. We got to ask ourselves, do we trust that he knows what he's doing when he decides who to connect our lives with in this church? Do we trust him to connect our lives in the best way possible? If one member suffers, all suffer together. That's descriptive, not just prescriptive. All right? Good. Okay, but it's also prescriptive. Okay, so that's next. As in, your lives are connected, so now you have to act like it. Now you have to act like it. We act like it by suffering when others suffer. We hurt when they hurt. We help each other bear burdens. That's what this verse is getting at. But let's stop and think about this, because what is our typical response to other people's suffering? Just think about that for a second. Think about yourself, how you typically respond to other people's suffering. What is your typical response? Let's be honest, it's not always this, right? It's not always to suffer with them. Honestly, to stay with the body analogy that Paul is making here, sometimes our response is to amputate it, right? To amputate the problem, to remove or get rid of it. So you might, what this looks like is you might avoid the person who's suffering, right? You know they're going to complain, ruin the mood, be a downer. You just don't want that negative energy, right? They're always like complaining. It's always, you know, like a wet blanket on the mood, right? So you avoid the person who's suffering. Or maybe if you can't avoid the person, maybe what you do is you avoid the topic, right? You don't ask about it. You know what's going on, kind of. You don't bring it up, though, right? You try to change the subject if it comes up, right? Or let's say you can't avoid the topic, right? They bring it up and you're stuck in small group or something like that. Well, what you might try to do is you might try to avoid having any kind of real conversation about it, you know? Let's say they bring it up and they share something and what happens next? Maybe it's just like awkward silence. Right? You don't know what to say, so you look for ways to kind of, you're like, oh, when can we move down to the next thing? You know, like, all right, I'll just share, someone else share so that we can, you know, you try to get out of the conversation, you try to look for an excuse to, like, all right, I gotta go, you know? You just hope that you can move on. These are all ways of amputating the problem. We're not sharing each other's suffering, we're just trying to avoid each other's suffering. And if that's what we're doing, then of course people don't get a lot out of church, right? Like, if that's what we're doing, then of course people aren't going to keep it 100 here. They're not going to tell you how you're really doing, right? They're not really going to open up. But you and I have to trust that God can make us better as we learn to obey this verse. This is something that we can get better at. So let me talk about two situations real quick for you to think about, all right? First situation, this is in your notes, when you are suffering. All right, let's talk about that situation. And everyone in this room is suffering in some way. If we just define suffering as the stuff that hurts, it's just the stuff that hurts, everyone here is suffering, right? Even if you don't call it suffering or you don't think of it as suffering, you might think it's too little or insignificant. You're like, oh man, like I don't have it as bad as this other person, or it could be a lot worse. Look, if it hurts, then it hurts, okay? If it hurts, then it hurts. It's suffering. And a few of you have experienced really deep loss in your life. I know some of you carry pain inside every day that honestly I can't even begin to imagine. And maybe some of you have even had a really bad experience at some point trying to share your suffering with the church. Like maybe you're sitting here and you're like, dude, I did open up. I was trying to be vulnerable and it didn't go well. Like I didn't get any help, or I got ignored, or I got looked at weird or got judged or made fun of when I tried to open up. Whatever the case may be, whatever your situation, everyone here is in this situation, suffering. Everyone here experiences suffering. Why? Because we live in a world that's broken by sin. In your notes, there's a question: what hurts right now? And I encourage you to just be honest with yourself and take a moment to jot down your answer to that question. What are you sad about? Like, what do you wish were different about your life sitting here right now? Whatever it is, whatever your answer to that question is, we want to help you carry it. We want to help you carry it. And we're not going to be that good at it at first, right? We might, you know, take a long time to learn how to bear your suffering. We won't be perfect at it ever, but we would like to learn to suffer with you. So for all of you in your suffering, starting today or this coming Friday at youth group or at some point in the near future, can I just encourage you to do three things to let others suffer with you? And these are also in your notes. First, don't give up on us. Don't give up on us. And again, I know this might not be the group that you would have picked to go through the tough stuff with you, right? I know you might have had bad experiences sharing about your suffering at church in the past, but we're like, this is the place to go. We are in the best position to help each other. Guys, we live nearby each other, right? We see each other every weekend at least at church. We might even go to the same schools, see each other throughout the week at school. We listen to the same preaching on Sundays. We can learn together and on Fridays. We have these other people around us, youth staff, Pastor David, the pastoral staff who can help us. This is where we come to find hope and healing because we're alive in Christ. We have that in common. We together know the God of peace and joy and grace and mercy, so we can seek him together. And we want to get better at this. We got to work on it. We want to be more like Jesus to each other, supporting and sympathizing. And he's growing us in doing that every single day, helping us to do that. God hasn't given up on his church. So don't let yourself give up on the church. Don't give up on us. Let us help you. Second thing I'd encourage you to do for your suffering, have someone you can trust. Have someone you can trust. So I'm not saying, you know, like, show up on Friday and like go up to the mic and tell your deepest, darkest secrets right in the sanctuary to everyone. Like that's not what it is. But is there someone you can start with? Someone you can trust with the stuff that's hurting you? Maybe it's someone in your small group or someone on staff. And then don't stop there. Some of you already have this person. Keep going. Like over months and years, make sure that you're keeping it real with that person. Reaching out to them when you're in pain, not just after the situation's over, but like in the mess. Have someone who points you to God week in and week out and gives you strength and courage to face what you're facing. That's the goal. And it's possible. Here in the church is the only place where we can have this. And it's not just possible, it's normal. This should be normal conduct for us in church. And third thing I'd encourage you to do in your suffering is to be honest. Be honest. Sometimes I feel like, I don't know if you feel like this, but sometimes I feel like we need to talk a certain way as Christians, right? So then everything starts to get light. It starts to sound the same, right? The way that we pray all starts to kind of sound the same. We go through these kind of like formulas. It's all like sanitized, nice and pretty kind of boring format, right? It doesn't really mean anything. We're just like saying the same old stuff. It's just words. No, are you honest with God? Think about how honest you are with your best friends. Are you honest with God like you are with them? We just talked about, you know, yesterday morning about our friendship with God. And friendship with God means you can be honest with him. Look, he already knows how you really feel, right? He already knows, like, the words that you've used to describe how you feel to your friends, you know? Like, he knows the words that you want to say to him. So, like, why would you hide? Like, why would you just not say it to him? Why would you try to clean up the way that you pray? Just tell him how you feel. And then when you come to church with the people that you trust, tell us how you really feel. God can help you, even if you're not totally honest with him, because he already knows everything about you. But we need to know, right? And if we really understand that we're all living in a broken world and we're all broken people, then when you tell us how you really feel, like, we're not shocked or you know, we don't think that you sound crazy. Like, that's the result of living in a broken world, that we feel this way. The way that we feel is normal, and we are encouraged, actually, by how honest you're being about how you feel. And we're excited to help you. This is how we have to help each other, by not giving up on each other, by learning to trust each other, and by being honest with God and ourselves and each other. So that's the first situation I wanted to address. The second one is when others around you are suffering. All right? When others around you are suffering. That's the second part of this point in your notes. And again, this is everyone in this room, right? Everyone is suffering. There's a question in your notes, what hurts someone else right now? And if you can think of someone or something, you know, that you know of right now that's going on in someone else's life, like write that down and let's use that as the case study. And if not, that's okay. Because your application coming out of today is going to be to learn something that you can write down in this note, right? To learn, to be aware enough of what other people at church are going through to have an answer to this question. What hurts someone else right now? Because you can't live out this verse, right, if you're not even aware. So that leads me to the first of three things that you can do. Three things that you can do with other people's suffering. First, listen. First is listen. Like when other people share in small group, listen. When people talk about what's going on in their lives, listen. Like when you ask, hey, how are you? Like actually listen. And don't worry about what you're gonna say next. I know we've all been in that small group, right? Where like leader asks a question and we're just kind of like, taking turns answering, you know, like each person goes and like, you might as well not listen to the person, you know, because you're just thinking about what you're going to say next, right? Your own answer. Just, can I encourage you to just listen to the person who went before you, right? And don't worry about what you're going to say next. And if you have to ask like, oh, I don't remember the question, like, please ask the question again because I don't remember what it was because I was so focused on what this person was saying. That's fine. Like, I'd rather have that, right? Than like you so focused on your own thing that you don't listen to the first person. Okay, so listen. Second, say thank you. Second, say thank you. You ever hear someone share something really heavy and you just like don't know what to say? Right? I'm sure we all have, right? Someone shares something hard, you don't really know how to respond. And maybe you really do want to help, right? But you feel like whatever you say is just going to sound dumb and like insensitive. Just start by saying thank you. Like the first thing out of your mouth is thank you for sharing that. Thank you for trusting. Because honestly, when people share stuff with us, like they didn't have to. And they're trusting us. They're trust. Do you realize that when someone shares anything of you know, really hard stuff, kind of hard stuff, right? Mildly major hard stuff, like they're trusting you. That's a compliment. Like you know you could use this to really hurt them. You could like tell someone else, right? Guess what I learned about this person, right? You could gossip about it. You could use this whole thing to like make yourself look good. Like, oh, look what a good friend I am. Like they told me their secret first, right? They trusted me, you know? I knew before anyone else did, right? You could make it all about yourself. They didn't have to share anything with you. They didn't have to trust you. So take that seriously. When someone shares something like that with you, it's a compliment. It's a sign of trust. So say thank you. That's the first thing out of our mouths. And if that's all you can say in the moment, if all you can say is like, dude, thank you for sharing that with me. I know that you trusted me with that. I don't really know what to say, right? But I want to be here for you and let's, you know, keep talking. And I want to keep listening. Like, that's okay to not have great advice or to have, you know, a Bible verse off the top of your head. That's okay. Just start by saying thank you. All right? Which leads me to the third thing, which is be there for them. Be there for them. Not just in that first conversation, but you know, afterward. Don't avoid them. Don't run from the subject or you know, look for a way out. And I'm not saying you have to hang out with everyone, right? Like the moment someone shares something hard with them, you're like, all right, let's hang out every day this week. That's not what I'm saying. But at least take opportunities to follow up and see how they're doing, right? Maybe, just getting super practical, some of you should have a note in your phone. This is what I do. And it's just a list of names. It's a list of people and like a couple notes about each person, about what to think about, pray about, ask about the next time I see them, right? So for some of you, like just create that list and then start adding names to it and pull it up every so often and think about them and pray for them, be there for them. Quick story I want to share with you about like how all this has worked, at least in my experience. So a year after I became a member at Lighthouse, like 10 years ago, right? So I was pretty new to Lighthouse, but at the time I happened to be going through this pretty ugly breakup. And I remember being like such a mess that I was like calling in sick at work, right? And like laying in my bed for hours doing nothing. There was this guy at church. He leads worship sometimes. Some of you may recognize him, Daichi Tsuruta, right? He plays keys, he's got the nice hair. Daichi and I were kind of getting to know each other, right? I was still pretty early at church. And we're talking one time, and you know, the subject of the breakup came up, and I started sharing about it. And if you know Daichi, you know Daichi's pretty in touch with his feelings, like he's that kind of guy, right? So he could tell that I was pretty messed up about the whole thing, you know, it was pretty fresh. Also, I was like crying a lot, so that could have been a hint too, right? And he sat the whole time, and he listened to me the whole time, and honestly, if that's like all he did was just like talk to this new guy about what was going on, like that would have been a lot, like that would have meant a lot. But then a few days later, like out of nowhere, I get this text. He hits me up and he's like, "Hey, are you free today?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I think I could free myself up in between crying in my bed, you know, like I might be able to spare a couple hours." So what he does, Daichi drives up to where I'm at, and he doesn't live that close, and we spend the whole day together. And we didn't talk about the breakup. I don't remember talking about like the girl or, you know, what had happened or anything. I mean, if I wanted to share about it, I'm sure he would listen. I just didn't want to talk about it. So like we just like watched stand-up comedy on Netflix, and then like I had this like toy basketball rim hanging on my front door. We had like had a dunk contest and played horse. And then we like went out to eat ramen on Sautel. And that was our whole day. And like I'll never forget that day, 10 years ago. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. So start today. Start this coming Friday when you come to youth group. Let's suffer together. All right, let's move on to our second point. If one member suffers, all suffer together. There's another aspect of that statement that we need to consider, and it's that sin is suffering. Listen to that real carefully. It's that sin is suffering, which means if one member sins, all suffer. Sin is suffering. In other words, when we sin, that's self-inflicted suffering. Sin and suffering, they go hand in hand, just like sin and death. Okay? Just listen to a couple other passages in Scripture. Psalm 16:4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Proverbs 29:6, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression. So sorrow, ensnared or trapped, right? Sin isn't just wrong. Sin sucks. Sin makes your life worse. Like, it makes your life emptier, not fuller. It makes you sadder, not happier. I'll give you a few examples. Take, like, fear of man. We talk about that a lot, right? We've had a couple of messages about it recently at church. When you're super worried about what people think of you, and every single thing that they say lives rent-free in your head for, like, a week, and it makes you anxious, and you're like, you know, what do they mean by that? And should I, you know, like, does that make you happier, right, to have that going on in your head? No. If you're the kind of person who has to win every argument, like you always have to be right, right? Like, do you feel like the anger that you have and the time that you've wasted fighting with like about stupid stuff and the relationships that you've damaged, was it worth it? Like, did that make your life better? Like, no one who looks at porn for, you know, like says afterward, like, man, I'm so glad I spent my time doing that, you know? Like, it's really easy to think that Christianity is, you know, it's the right thing, but it's the less exciting and free and enjoyable thing, right? It's right, but it's not better, right? So, you know, it might be, you know, more stable and more predictable and more respectable, but it's boring. But that's wrong. Like, sin appears exciting and free and enjoyable, but in the end, it just enslaves and it just ruins and it just leaves us empty and sad. And hopefully some of you have started to feel this. I know I've had to learn this like over and over and over in big and small ways for my whole life. Like, think about this, right? God designed us all a certain way. He's our creator. And he gave us commandments. And why? Because he knows better than we do about ourselves. And he loves us. And when we do our own thing because we think that's better, like, the only people we're hurting, you know, we're hurting him and we're hurting ourselves. I'll give you an example. Angelica has this like camera, like little toy camera thing, right? I don't know if some of you have seen it, right? And Kira, it's like her favorite thing at this on this mountain. This little toy camera, and it's like a little projector. It's not an actual camera. So it's like you press this button, and she can show you afterward, and it like projects this little image, and you can kind of click through and show different images, right? Kira has no idea how this thing works. She's never seen one of these in her life. She doesn't know what like a projector is, right? So like all day yesterday, she's trying to figure this out, and she's like, she sees the light coming out of the projector, so she's like pointing it in her face like this, and then wondering where the image is, right? So she's like So we're trying to show her, like, no, you got to point it the other direction. It points here, you know, then you can see it. So she finally figures that part out, and then she, like, clicks it, and she gets all excited because there's this image, and she goes to grab it. It's like a cat with a laser, right? And then so she moves her hand, and then it's not there anymore. Like, it's so frustrating. Or, like, earlier this week, she's got this this ice cream truck toy thing, right? Like, it's a Minnie Mouse-themed ice cream cart, right? And there's this toy cash register on the side that you can attach to the cart. You can take it on and off. And she's trying to stick it on, but it's, like, oriented upside down. So she's trying to stick it on backward. She's getting all mad, like, banging. I'm like, dude, that's not, like, turn it around, right? Like, that's not how it's designed. And like, with the, you know, with the projector, with this cash register, it's like, yeah, like, you should listen to me because I'm your dad, right? And there's, like, some lesson about obedience here. But, like, that's just not how it works. Like, that's literally not how it works. When God designed us, he knows how we work. And so, like, even just set aside the moral thing for a moment. Like, that's, when we sin, like, that's not how we work. That's not how we were designed. And so, yeah, the commandments he gives us, yes, obedience is a moral issue, but you also got to recognize it's because he knows you and he loves you as your designer, as your maker. So when we try to live in some other way, it's like, that's literally not how we're designed. Do you realize that sin is, it's not just a bad thing to do, it's bad for us. It's bad for us. It doesn't work. And then there's this other thing that gets us back to 1 Corinthians 12:26. Do you realize that your sin affects the rest of us? It affects the rest of us. Private sin affects the public. In other words, there's no such thing as truly private sin. When Paul writes, if one member suffers, all suffer together, right? We've made the connection between sin and suffering. Now we got to make the connection between our sin and everyone else. If one member sins, all suffer because of it. The most private sin that you commit in secret, you think no one knows about this, it's just between me and God, I'm the only one being affected. You're not. We all are. All right? Here are just two ways. We could talk for a long time about this, but here are just two ways to think about how my sin affects all of you. Your sin affects everyone in this room, okay? And you can see this part in your notes, all right, A and B. First way, one person's sin affects the whole church. First, I'm dragging you down with me. I'm dragging you down with me. There's this verse, Proverbs 10:17, all right? And I'll put this up on the screen. It says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof, and then I cut off the last bit. Before I finish this verse, what do you think it ends with? Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof, dot, dot, dot. I mean, if you're just going off of, you've all taken like English, right? You know parallelism. So if you, it should say, right? Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof is on the path to death, right? No. Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Like, not only are you not on the right path, you're taking other people off the right path. Do you realize, and I'm talking to every person in this room, do you realize how much influence you have over the culture here at church? Not just talking about youth group leaders, Pastor David, right? You're like, oh yeah, those people. No. I'm looking at you, all of you, every individual in this room. Do you realize from the most recent joiner, like you just got to Lighthouse yesterday, right? To the most popular people in youth group, all of us impact the culture. Because that's how culture works. That's how culture works. If you're doing something, it makes it easier for us to do it. And that can be good, right? That can be a good thing. So we're like, if people around us are super supportive, it's easier for us to be super supportive. If other people are honest, then it's easier for us to be honest. You know, it can also be bad, right? If other people are slacking, it's like harder to, you know, work hard, you know? If you're a slacker and you don't work hard, it makes it easier for other people to slack off around you. If you're a workaholic, right, you admire people for studying like crazy, even if they really shouldn't be studying that much, they sacrifice too much, right? You're like, oh, look at that person, they're so successful, right? And they become the role models. That affects our culture, right? Those become our heroes. We start becoming like that. If you don't think dishonoring your parents is a big deal, then the next time someone shares about you with the conflict that they're having with their parents, you're gonna like always side with them, be like, yeah, parents are the worst, they suck, right? Like you should totally talk back, right? Like you're gonna affect the culture coming out of your own personal experience. If you don't take certain sins seriously in your life, you're making our culture at Lighthouse one that ignores and even condones those sins. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. No such thing as private sin. Second way my sin affects all of you, it creates conflict. It creates conflict. This is from James chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2 say, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He asks the question, all right? Is it not this? Here's the answer, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and don't have, so you murder. Covet and don't and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's pretty simple. Here's what James is saying. You want to know why you fight? I'll explain it to you real simply. You fight with other people because of the fight going on inside of you. You fight with other people because of the fight going on inside of you. The fight that's going on between your love for God and your love for yourself and your idols. That fight spills over outside. Like, I remember, I think I mentioned, I didn't have the greatest relationship with my parents, right, in high school. I got into a lot of fights with them, right? And when I think back, and you know, it's not like we have a perfect relationship now. So when we get into disagreements now, right, it's when I think about it, it's always because there's something that I want. There's something that I don't want to let go of. Like, I want to hang out with my friends. I want to do this thing on the weekend. And I don't want to have to answer a bunch of questions like, you know, who's going? And like, what are their names? And have I met them? You know, what are their social security numbers? Like, I don't want to, like, let me just go hang out, right? Like, I'm getting annoyed, right? Because I want my friends to think I'm cool. And I want them to think that, like, I'm down to hang out. And I have FOMO. And I'm getting annoyed with my parents because I want to be independent. I can't let go of that. Right? Maybe we're thinking, and I totally thought this, like, well, my parents are half the problem, right? So even if I fix my problem, right, like, the, I mean, they're the ones being overbearing and unreasonable. And you know what? You might be right, right? But that's not the point. A fight needs two sides, right? Takes two to tango. Like, if one side says no fight, there's no fight, right? If you don't bring your sin to the table, it's a totally different situation. So our sin spills over into conflict. If I don't deal with my obsession with what my friends think of me, if I don't deal with my love for independence, if I don't deal with my pride and impatience and selfishness, if I refuse to take seriously the command to honor my parents, then of course that fight is going to happen with my parents, right? If you don't take sin seriously in your own life, you're raising the risk and frequency of conflict at our church. Whether it's actual arguments, like in the heat of the moment, or just coldly shutting out certain people without even realizing that it's happening, and then we can't live that inclusive life of the church that we talked about last night. There is no such thing as private sin, guys. No such thing. Private sin affects the public. So, look around you. When it comes to your spiritual health, all of us have skin in that game. When it comes to your spiritual health as an individual, all of us have skin in that game. My spiritual health affects yours, yours, all of us, for each other. I saw my sin as very private for the longest time, right? Like, it was just between me and God. I didn't grow up confessing my sin to people. Like, that's just not what my family did. That's not what my friends did. That slowly changed over time. I can clearly remember specific moments along the way. Like, this, you know, the first time I told another guy in high school, this guy named Sam, he was a grade above me, about my struggle with lust. And he shared about his struggles too. Like, that was like this incredible moment, right? We're like, we got to be honest with each other about this, that we something we've been struggling with, right? Not just like this general, like, oh, you know, like, you know, vague kind of way, but in a specific way where we actually knew what was going on day to day. We started this, back then we started a Google Doc, right? Like, you know, it was a long time ago. That's what we used for this kind of stuff, right? But like, we used that to like journal. Like, that's how we would update each other. We would just like punch in, like, you know, here was the week, here was the day. And that's how we kept each other updated and encouraged each other. Like, Sam, and there's so many other stories I could tell you guys of these guys in my life who have shown the gospel to me. They've taken my sin seriously, and they've shown me grace and patience. And they've been willing to be with me and go through it together. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. So, we want to be the kind of people who do two things. This is also in your note, in your notes. All right, two things. First, be the kind of person who confesses sin. And you might notice, I just copied and pasted the three pointers from point one, because honestly, it's really similar, right? Don't give up on us. Are you showing up? Are you trying? Are you invested, right? Start with someone you can trust. Is there at least one person who knows what you're struggling with on an ongoing basis, who you can reach out to when you feel the temptation, right? Not just afterward, not just after you've sinned, not just after the fight, not just after you've given into temptation, but in the moment, like, hey, I feel this, I feel weak, I need help right now. I need someone to talk to pray for me. Have you given explicit permission to someone to ask you any question at any time? Like, invasion of privacy, go ahead, right? There's no part of your life that they're not allowed to touch. Is there someone like that for you? And then be honest. Is there, some of you guys, is there something that you need to come clean about? Maybe for the first time, something that you've been hiding that needs to come to the light here at church so that you can be reminded of the grace and mercy of God to forgive you and that you're not a second-class citizen, that we love you still the same because he loves you still the same and that we're in this together. Can you come clean? So be the kind of person who confesses sin. And second, be the kind of person people can confess sin to. All right, copied and pasted again. So listen, right? It's the same thing with suffering. All right, listen, when you hear someone share about their sin, listen. Don't rush to give advice or try to fix it right away, all right? Just be there, listen, ask questions, sit there with them. Second, say thank you. Again, they didn't have to trust you, right? This is delicate and it's painful for them. You could have gossiped about it, right? You could have told other people. So acknowledge that and say thank you. Let that be the first thing out of your mouth. And then finally, be with them. Again, be with them. Don't think that you're better or they're not worth your time. If they're confessing a sin that maybe it affected you, maybe they're confessing a sin like, hey, I did this against you. Seek to forgive them and reconcile. Guys, imagine a church culture where we're not afraid of being judged, of being condemned. Imagine a church culture where we are all fully known and fully loved. Where you don't have to, you don't keep your own sin a secret, but you can keep other people's secrets. We're all on the same level, fighting the same battle in it together. Guys, that's the kind of church I want to be at, and I know we do too. All right, so let's move on to our third and final point in the second half of verse 26. This is our third point. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, I want to point out a crucial difference, because this is actually slightly different. You might think like, oh, it's just kind of like the same thing from the first half of the verse to the second half. It's actually slightly different, all right? Because in the first half, we see that suffering for one individual directly affects everyone else, right? There's this kind of equal, we're all in it together. But actually, if you look carefully, when it comes to being honored, there's not the same equality. It doesn't say, pay attention to this, it does not say if one member is honored, all are honored together. You might not get honored, but you're called to rejoice. Let's back up to verse 22 for some context. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. What is he saying here? Basically, he's saying, look, all right, you know, there's some body parts, your private parts, that you just have to handle more gently, right? You got to cover up. You got to treat them with greater modesty. That's how he puts it in verse 23. We bestow greater honor on certain parts of the body, right? And he applies the same thinking to the church. Continue in verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What does this mean? God gives greater honor to certain individuals. That doesn't mean he loves them more, right? Or that they're better. But he treats everyone differently. God does not give all of us the same set of circumstances, opportunities, recognition, number of followers on social media, college admissions letters, skills, looks, height, body shape, athleticism, intelligence, musicality. He gives everyone a different set, and it's exactly what they need. So when we get to verse 26 and we read, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here's the punchline. When God gives greater honor to someone in the church, we're happy for that person, even though we're not the ones being honored. When God gives greater honor to someone else in the church, we're happy for that person, even though we're not the ones being honored. He doesn't say, if someone else is honored, you get to be honored too. No, no, no. Sometimes, like, the spotlight's not on you. Only one person gets the honor, but you get to be happy for them. That's what that's saying. Now that sounds good in theory. We're like, oh yeah, that'd be awesome. But that's like, let's be honest, not how we feel most of the time, right? I've always been pretty competitive, just as an individual. And when I was in high school, I was like, it was like sociopathic competitiveness, right? So like tournaments, class rankings, getting into certain schools, whatever it was. Like, you know, I wanted to be the best, right? I don't know if they do this anymore, but when I was in high school, there were certain teachers who posted grades on the front door, right? I'm kind of glad that they got rid of that. That was like a huge motivation for me, right? That was a huge motivation for me. Like I didn't want to be down here. I wanted to be at the top of that list. Some clubs and teams, maybe it's not teachers, but clubs and teams would post results, like who made the cut, right? So it'd be like, they'd post the first round and then the second round. Like that's how they would show, right? I lived to see my name up there. Like that's what I was all about. Like I would try out for stuff. I didn't even care about being on there. I just wanted it, you know? I loved it, man. Like I wanted to win and I wanted other people to lose. And I had no concept. I had zero concept of rejoicing when other people are honored. None. And God had to change my perspective. God changed my perspective. So what about you? What about you? What is your typical response to someone else being honored? There's a space for that answer in your notes. Do you get jealous? Like, why did that person get to have that, be that tall, good-looking, popular? I wish I could have what they have, right? Maybe you get petty with the comparisons, right? Like, dude, they're not even that good, you know? Like, well, okay, sure, maybe they have that, but I've got all this other stuff, you know? Like, oh, maybe they're, you know, that, but like, I've got this other stuff going for me. Or maybe I should ask you this question. Is there someone in your life that you have a really hard time complimenting? Or someone in your life you have a really hard time thanking? That's a failure to rejoice when they're honored, right? Is there someone, another question, is there someone you talk bad about behind their back to cut them down, make yourself feel better in comparison? Failure to rejoice when they're honored. Is that something that we need to repent of this morning? Is that something that all of us need to bring before God to confess our sin? So let's ask for his help. Let's ask for God's help to do two things. There's two ways to rejoice when others are honored. These are also in your notes. First, thank God for how he made you. Thank God for how he made you. You have all been honored in many ways, whether or not you realize it. So let's take a moment to acknowledge that. And hopefully other people have pointed this out, right? And and when they do, when other people say like, oh, you're so good at this, or like, thank you for doing that, don't do the like, ah, oh, it's not a big deal, you know, like whatever, right? We're taking credit away from God. Do you realize that, right? Like God is the one who gave us everything. God did that. So we can say, thank you, God did that. He gave me this opportunity. I owe it all to him, right? Instead of the false humility thing. So what are things, let me ask you this question, what are things that you have that you, maybe for the first time realizing it now, you've never taken time to thank God for? There might be a whole list of things, right? The money you have, the home you grew up in, family, school, accomplishments, opportunities that you've gotten, trophies that you've won, abilities that you have, friends, experiences, food that you've eaten. Like, make a list. And maybe we need to like make this list and sit down for a couple hours. Like, all right, God, we have a lot to catch up on. I gotta like thank you for a lot of stuff. That's good. Like, thank him for that, for how he made you. All right, second way we honor others, give other people their flowers. Give other people their flowers. Compliment them, right? As Christians, we know God is the one who gives us everything that we have, which means we have no problem celebrating what other people have because we know where it all came from. As Christians, we know that God gets all the glory, right? So we've got no problem letting other people take the spotlight or get the applause because we know that it's all going to God. And as Christians, we know that God has plenty of gifts to go around, right? It's not like varsity where there's like only a certain number of spots, right? Or like the freshman class at your dream college where there's only so many spots and you're, right? And if that person gets it, it makes it less likely that you'll get it. No. That's not how God works. God has plenty, right? He can give as much as he wants to as many people as he wants, as much as they need. So we've got no problem being happy for someone else because it doesn't take anything away from you. So thank God. Compliment them. Don't be afraid to point out the good stuff, to thank them, to thank God for the things in their lives. So where are you going to start with this? Where are you going to start? Who is one person that you can do this with at youth group? And it might be awkward, right, if you've never done this before, right? And they might not know how to react. It might be awkward for them. Because honestly, this isn't how most normal people act, right? We don't normally walk around like doing this for each other, talking each other up and praising God for each other. But the church isn't full of normal people. The church is full of special, chosen, privileged, saved people. So it's okay that it feels awkward and it's not normal at first. Let's make it normal, which brings us to our close. I'm going to wrap up. Last night, in the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians 12, we saw that God has made his church two things, right? The most privileged institution in the world and the most inclusive institution in the world, right? Remember that from last night? He's made us alive. He's arranged all of us in the church that we're needed by each other and we need each other. There's one more thing that I'd add to that and for you to think about as we go home. There's one more thing the church has that nobody else has. And it's that the church is permanent. The church is permanent. You ever been part of like a group that tries to hold on for a little too long? Right? Like, okay, I get that we grew up together and we're like childhood friends, but like, come on. You know, like we live so far apart. We're like, we're not, you know, we don't have anything in common. You know, we're like, for, you know, some of you, like the glory days of like this, you know, this team that you were on, you know, and you like won a little trophy and it was like a big thing. And like, we have a reunion every 6 months and like, all right, let's, you know, we can move on, you know? Like trying to hold on to this group that's falling apart, right? Nothing else outside of the church, no university, no high school, no friend group, no championship winning team, no even nuclear family, mom, dad, kids, no institution outside of the church is guaranteed to exist eternally as we know it. But the church is. The church is permanent. We will always be his people. We will always be here with each other. We'll always be all together. And a key difference is that we actually won't be living out the entirety of verse 26, right? It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. We won't live that part out. Why? Because there won't be any suffering. One day there won't be any sin, the brokenness gone, the tears wiped away, no more loneliness, no more being out of touch with God or spiritual reality. No more being tempted to chase after lesser loves that we think are greater. No more feeling ostracized and not included and left out. No more struggles to set aside our differences and reconcile with each other. The church is permanent. That's what we're working toward. What we build here echoes into eternity. So every retreat, every Friday night, every Sunday morning, every day during the week, every song that we sing together, every prayer that we pray, every small group discussion we have, every text DM that you send to each other, every time we say hello, every time we go get boba, it's all foreshadowing. It's all a crescendo to the day that we're all together with each other in the full and glorious presence of our King forever. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much that we have each other, that you've given us this family, that you've given us this body, that you've connected and intertwined our lives in such a way that whether or not we feel it on a day-to-day basis, we are here together, united by you. I pray that as we go down from this mountain, as we go into small groups this afternoon, and then as we head home, go into school Monday, and then come back to youth group on Friday, that we would live this out, that we would bear each other's burdens, help each other fight each other's sin and do that together and rejoice as each member here is honored. And in doing so, demonstrate a foreshadowing of the great reality that in eternity, we will be your church permanent. We will be your family forever. And that we will be yours in heaven and that we have a great future to look towards together too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.